Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. It's found on page 1014 if you're using the Bible provided. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and among his relatives and in his own household." And they could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And our final reading this evening is taken from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. And this is a different incident. We've read how the Lord Jesus marveled at the unbelief of those in his hometown. Now we read that he marvels at the faith of a centurion. So it's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Different account, different incident. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go. Let it be done for you as you have believed." And the moment, and the servant was healed at that very moment. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can build his church. As we sang, it is he who through his word calls in his elect. Of that we are of no doubt. You can read the word of God from now until the hour that you die, and you will find that it is only Jesus Christ who builds his church. Any other way of thinking is a total fallacy. And yet, there is a responsibility of the people of God to believe that. To believe that. And tonight I want to show you from two different incidences in the Word of God how the effect of belief had an impact on what Jesus did. I want to show you how the effect of belief, believing in who Jesus is and what Jesus did, has an impact. An impact on what Jesus did. We see first Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Jesus had been teaching in Capernaum. Born in Bethlehem, he had moved in this stage of his life to the region of Capernaum. He'd moved his mother and he'd moved his family, his brothers, although his sisters were still living in the town in which he had been brought up, and that town was Nazareth. It was a small town in Galilee, 15 miles west of the Lake of Galilee and 20 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea. Not a place of any great significance. When Jesus had called Philip to follow him at the beginning of his ministry, Philip then had gone and spoken to a man called Nathanael. And Nathanael had said, when he found him, he said, this is what Philip said to Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathan's response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, his honesty was marked because when Jesus later met him, he said, "Now I have found one in Israel who in whom there is no deceit." He recognized in Nathanael that Nathanael was a man who spoke it as it was. So Nazareth was a small community. No great historical figures had come from it. It had no great historical records written of it, no great events to mark it out, other than the fact that it was the place where Jesus grew up and spent most of his early and adolescent years. When we come now this evening into this portion of God's Word in Mark's Gospel chapter 6, we're hitting a time in Jesus' ministry when he is really, really doing well. It's right at the very height of his ministry. He has been preaching and teaching. He has been healing many people. He has been declaring the parables. Jesus' influence is spreading across the region. And we read that he is not his own. Mark's Gospel chapter 6 in the first verse, his disciples are with him. And on the Sabbath day, he goes into the synagogue to teach, and we read how in Luke's Gospel he was invited or given the opportunity to teach in the synagogue, which wasn't unusual. It wasn't unusual for a man who was renowned for teaching to be invited on the Sabbath day, if he entered a synagogue, to then expound the Scripture. It would be like having a guest minister along to preach the Word of God. And so Jesus got up and he began to teach from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And he proclaimed that there would be one who would be coming who would proclaim the good news of the gospel. And he said to those in his hearing, effectively, "I am that one. I am he. I am the fulfillment of what Isaiah declared. I preach to you words concerning myself this evening." The people, we read, at hearing this, verse 2, were astonished. They were dumbfounded. They were amazed. They marveled at what Jesus had said. They not only marveled at what he had said, they also had heard of his powerful ministry and his ability to heal. It wasn't that he had healed at this point many people or any people in Nazareth. It was more that the news of what he had been doing in Capernaum and the other regions had filtrated through, and that these people now understood the power of this man. Having heard him speak and having heard of his ministry, they were astonished. All eyes in the synagogue, Luke says, were fixed on him. They spoke well of him. They marveled at his gracious words. They were taken up with the power and the authority of Jesus Christ in their midst. They had never heard anyone proclaim the Word of God with such authority before. And then they began to think. Now, it's good to think. But it's not good to think and take your eyes off Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what these people had done. Their gaze was fixed on him when he was preaching to them. And when he'd finished preaching, they took their eyes not only literally off him, but they took the eyes of their heart off him. And they began to think, here he is, standing in our midst, preaching to us from the book of Isaiah, proclaiming the word, the one who is going to come, who is going to bring the good news, who is going to bring liberty to the captives, who is going to recover the sight of the blind, who is going to bring liberty to the oppressed. Here he is proclaiming this, and yet, who is he? Who is he? He is Jesus of Nazareth. Who is he? We know him. We know his family. Where did this man get these things? Where is the wisdom that's been given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? No longer are they fixing their eyes on Jesus in the sense of appreciating and understanding the power and authority of what he is saying. Now they're fixing their eyes on the Jesus that they knew and saying, how is he able to do this? And there's doubt and there's questioning. And there's negativity. Gone is a sense of awe. It's now filled with a sense of, this can't be right. Where did he get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? These are derogatory, demeaning questions. We know him. Is not this the carpenter? The son of Mary? The brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And his sisters? Are they not with us today? They'd never seen anything amazing in this family before. They'd never seen anything amazing in Jesus' life growing up. He had been an ordinary boy, an ordinary adolescent. What was it that now gave him this authority, this power to do these works? And they weren't asking in order to get an answer. They were asking in order to denigrate him. They were asking because they were wanting to run him down. And when Jesus challenges them in Luke's Gospel, as we read, concerning their unbelief, and he draws their attention to the fact that in previous times there were those who were saved outside of the nation of Israel, they are filled with wrath and rage and anger. Basically, how dare he say these things about us? What right does he, coming from that wee house down the road, where he cut a piece of wood with his father, has any right to come here today and to tell us who we are and what we're to believe? And we read that Jesus speaks to them of the fact that a prophet has no honor in everywhere but his own city. Everywhere he is respected, but in his own city, his own town, there's no honor. But surely, the saddest thing of all these things is the fact that we read in verse 5 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, that he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He could do no mighty work there. His own home community. People who knew him from infancy up. People who should have received him with open arms. People whose astonishment at his teaching should have led them to go on and believe. People who should have cried out to him. People who should have trusted him. But you see, their familiarity with him bred contempt. We know him. We know everything about him. This can't be real. And Jesus, we read, could do no mighty work there except heal a few. And then we read these, what I find, remarkably sad words. He marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. He stood and looked at people whom he had known as a child and a young man. And he looked at them, he looked into their eyes, and he saw in their faces an unacceptance of who he was as a Son of God. He had healed up and down the land, he would heal up and down the land, but the only place where he didn't do a great deal of healing was in his own hometown. Familiarity had bred contempt. And their unbelief held back his hand. Not that they had the power and authority to prevent Jesus from doing what Jesus wanted to do. Jesus could have healed everyone in Nazareth that day if he had so wished. But their unbelief and their hatred and their anger meant that they didn't bring those who needed to be healed to Jesus. Their resentment was such, because of the contempt that they had, because of their familiarity they knew, that they refused to accept the authority and power that they had heard with their ears and heard concerning his healing. And I want us to think about that tonight. I want us to think about that. Now, you're not going to get angry at Jesus. You're not going to be filled with rage. But be aware of how familiarity with what you know can lead you and I to think, does it really matter? And it does really matter. It matters a great deal. It matters more than we can understand or comprehend. That it matters. And we need to exercise not unbelief, but belief. Now, these people knew Jesus. They knew the facts of their life. These people knew more about Jesus' early life and his adolescent life than you will I ever know, because it's never been revealed to us. They knew him. They had spoken with him. They had heard him. Some of them had played with him. And yet here they were at an opportunity where they could come and they could walk and they could hear and they could see and they could not only be amazed for a season, but they could have had Jesus doing a mighty work in this little insignificant village, this town of Nazareth. Everybody could have been healed, but they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't see it. They wouldn't hear it. They become so used to seeing Jesus every day in their life. And surely what a sad thing it would be for Jesus to look at us and say, I wish they would believe, really believe, really, really believe. So I want you to think, and I want you to address any unbelief you have in your life, any familiarity with these things. I want you to be like the next man that we're going to look at, the opposite in Matthew's gospel. This centurion, this Gentile centurion, I want you to turn that to that passage now. Because what a glorious difference this man is, a contrast to the situation. Here we have a man who's a centurion. Now, he wouldn't have been a Roman centurion because there was no Roman garrison at Capernaum. Capernaum was where Jesus was living. He would have been a centurion in the resources of the King Herod of Antipas. And this man is a problem. His problem is that he has a servant who is unwell, and that servant is so unwell, he's suffering terribly, verse 6, that this man is unable to bring the man to Jesus. Luke's account of this has not the man going to speak to Jesus, but he has the man sending or speaking with elders in the Jewish fellowship in Capernaum speaking to Jesus. And so when we read here about what the man says to Jesus, and if you ever look at this passage in the Gospel of Luke and you wonder and thought, oh, I read that there was the man spoke to Jesus. Here it says that the elder spoke to Jesus. In a sense, what Matthew does is he just cuts out the middle bit. He cuts out the fact of the elder speaking, and he just speaks as though it were the man speaking directly to Jesus, because what the elders were doing were conveying to Jesus what was on the man's heart. And what we see here is this man faced with a problem. He's a very influential man. He's a man of authority. He's a man of character. He's a man of demeanor. Luke tells us that he was a man who had contributed to the building of a synagogue in Capernaum. He was a well-known man, a renowned man, a man who would have been respected in the community. And yet here is this man, and he seeks out the help of Jesus. He's a Gentile, and he seeks out this Jewish rabbi to help address the suffering plight of the servant in his home. And I want us tonight to note the humility of this man, his trust in Jesus' word because of his understanding of who Jesus really is. He speaks through the elders to Jesus, and he speaks to him using the term Lord. He recognizes the authority of Jesus. And tonight, I want you to think about the authority of Jesus over all creation, and the power of Jesus to do whatever he wants to do. I want you to understand that he has the authority and the power to work in the lives of your family and friends. He has that authority. He has that power. Don't think with familiarity about Jesus as simply being a good man and a friend. Actually think of him sitting in heaven now at this very moment in time, exercising his authority through the Holy Spirit, fulfilling and accomplishing the purposes which have been foreordained from before the foundation of the earth. And this man speaks to Jesus and says to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. The centurion replies, Lord, I am not worthy to have you under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. Here is a man who understands that Jesus has the authority to speak and it will change this man's physical condition. He doesn't want Jesus to come into his house because he knows that Jesus is a Jewish rabbi, and to come into a Jewish house is going to cause Jesus problems in terms of the Levitical law. Now think about that. He has this man lying in a room in his house, paralyzed with some illness. The man is suffering in agony. Told he's suffering terribly. The centurion knows of Jesus and Jesus' healing power. And through a messenger, he speaks to Jesus and he says, Lord, here is a situation. Now, the implicit request is, will you heal him? He doesn't come and say, come to my house, I'm an important man. He doesn't say, I'm a centurion who has responsibility. He doesn't say, and by the way, I donated the money to build the synagogue in Capernaum. He doesn't lay out all the things that he has done in terms of his character and in terms of his life. He humbly comes to God in the person of Jesus and he says, will you take note of this situation, of this person in my household? And he says, when Jesus is coming to his house, you don't need to come. Now, where did that come from? Where did that thought come from? Surely he would have thought Jesus at least will need to come and lay his hands on him. He'll need to come and touch him in some way. He'll need to come and have some verbal contact with him. Jesus will need to see this man if he's going to heal him. And yet he doesn't have that need in him. He says to Jesus, "Only say the word, and my servant will be healed." Now, do you believe that when you go out this week? Are you going to go out and you're going to take this leaflet in your hand? And as you go out in the morning to give it to your family or give it to your friends, are you going to pray and say, "Jesus, you only need to say the word. You only need to lay a word in their hearts to bring them. You only need to lay a word in their hearts to even bring them from death to life today." Do you have the faith to believe that? Or are you so familiar with Jesus? Are you so familiar with him because you know a wee bit about him that in a sense, it doesn't really, this is going to go over your head. That the idea of actually putting that into someone's hand. And so what? So what if they reject it? They're in terrible need. They're in a terrible plight. I gave this to someone during the week who's had contact with this physical building in the last 2 weeks. I said to him, "I would like you to come along. I'm not asking you to come along for business reasons. I'm asking you for a personal reason. I want you to come along." And he went, "All right." That was his reaction. That was his reaction. But I have prayed and will pray for that man. And I'm asking Jesus to say the word. Jesus to say the word. I can speak to him 1,000 words. I could ring him up every hour of every day until this happens. I could plead with him. I could say to him, "There's good reason why you should come." But my words are of no consequence. It's my faith and belief in the word of Jesus. It's my trust in what Jesus will do. It's my understanding of who Jesus is, that he is the Lord. He has authority in all of creation to do what he will do. And Jesus says of this man, he said, "I marvel at him." This man understands because he says to Jesus, "I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me." He says, "I go and he goes, and to another come and he comes. Do this and do that." He understands that what he's asking to do is he's asking it to do because Jesus has the authority. He has the power. He has the ability. He has the capacity. He has the means. And I want you to go home and I want you to pray to Jesus, the Lord of all creation. And I want you to pray to him as the King of Kings. And I want you to ask him and to plead with him and say to him, "You have the authority to do what I cannot do. You can do it." Place our trust in Jesus. Place our trust in what he will do. That's why we've been meeting every Saturday night to pray. We haven't become discouraged. We haven't become frustrated. We've said, "God, you can work. You can work in this person's life. You can do it. You can work tonight. You can work tomorrow. You can work at any time. We trust you. We believe in you. We believe in your word. We don't have anything outside of God. We don't have any power outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. The question is, do we believe it? Do we actually believe it?" Or is our familiarity to such a level that it's contemptuous of Jesus? And this is only an exercise. This is merely us going through an exercise. Give the leaflets out, get the young people over from Ireland, keep them happy. Keep Andrew and the elders happy. It's his awareness of who Jesus is and the power of Jesus' word that leads this man to say what he says. And in verse 10 we read, "When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, With no one in Israel have I found such faith. Have I found such faith? A Gentile centurion. I find faith in him. Is Jesus going to marvel at our faith? Is he going to say to us, you know, they really believe. They really, genuinely believe. Tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Will you believe? Will you really believe? Will you go out of your way this week to invite, encourage, with cries unto Christ that he will do his work? For they're going to that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, that place of outer darkness. Do you believe that he can change their life? Go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Do we believe? Do we believe that Christ can do what he says he'll do and build his church? Or is this just something of familiarity? Imagine standing in Nazareth that day, filled with anger at the Son of God, and him marveling at their unbelief. Imagine the joy of this centurion as he went home, or isn't his home. He goes into the room where the man's lying, servant, and he's healed. He's healed. Healed by the power of Christ. Not because the man believed, healed by the power of Christ. But the belief of the man, the belief of the man, caused Christ to respond in the way that he did. Please, please believe. And Christ, as Lord, his authority and his word, trust in him. Believe it. Go out and invite that they might be healed. Whoever Christ has foreordained for everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would minister to our souls and our hearts and our minds. That we would fix our eyes on Jesus, but then not think of all the reasons why it won't happen or it can't happen. We know them. They're not going to come. They're going to laugh at us. They're going to reject us. Help us to fix our eyes on Christ and believe that he can do, because with you all things are possible. Help us, Lord God, not just to take our knowledge of you and take it for granted. Help us to take the thoughts of our hearts and the thoughts of our minds. And when Satan comes to us this week and says, they're not going to want to hear this, We pray that we would fix our eyes on Christ and be amazed at the power and authority of his word, first in our own lives, and then the lives of those whom we love and the lives of the people in this community. Fill us with faith and hope and belief, we pray. As Satan comes at us to snatch and to take away, we pray, Father, that you would guard our hearts, that you would guard us this week, you would guard our thoughts, and that you would give us a loving, spirit-filled desire to do what you would have us to do, to cry out to you, for they are in a terrible state. They are physically, spiritually rather dead. And they need, Lord God, our pleading. They need you to come and to work in their lives. Father, we pray that you would stir us and give us a passion and a desire to see Christ at work. In Jesus' name, amen.